Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to begin in verse 11. And note, if you will, some of the mentions of hands in this passage that gives such description of our Lord's betrayal, death, and the suffering. Matthew 27, verse 11, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, whom they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own used tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that this deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us this morning. Father, we are sobered as we read once again this account of our Lord's betrayal and his mocking and his scourging and the great injustice that then followed as he was crucified as an innocent man, led as a lamb to the slaughter. We thank you that it was for us that he so willingly gave his life. Lord, in these moments that we have ahead as we look into your word and we seek to be instructed and guided and encouraged and have our gaze lifted heavenward, that you would see fit to speak to every one of us. We ask for your intervention. We ask for your blessing. We ask for a work of God in each of our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What of our hands? I'd like to think, first of all, as we begin thinking about hands, is Jesus' hands of ministry. We come well before this account of the crucifixion and before he was the suffering servant here of Isaiah 53, we see that he was the ministering servant. We see many, many occasions that are recorded for us throughout the Gospels of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And John says at the end of his Gospel that if everything was recorded, the world wouldn't contain the books. We know this was just a part of our Lord's ministry. Luke chapter 4, we'll just read a couple of them here. Luke chapter 4 and verses 38 to 40. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. Can you imagine the queue? As word went out that Simon's mother had been healed, and as the sun was setting, as the day was ending, all that were sick with diverse diseases, with any kind of illness, any kind of ailment, they brought them unto him. And then it says, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Our Lord's hands of ministry. Mark chapter 10 gives another account, this one about the children. It says in Mark 10 and verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, and I'm sure you can picture it as the disciples thinking that these children are getting in the way of the ministry. They don't deserve the attention of the Savior. But that was not at all the attitude of our Lord, because it says that he was much displeased with that display and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily, truly I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And you then see the scene change as it goes from the disciples thinking that these children should not interfere with the Lord's ministry, to the Lord turning that completely around and making the children the center of his ministry. Because it then says in verse 16, and he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them and blessed them. Put his hands upon them and blessed them. The Lord's hands of ministry. Beautiful hands that broke the bread, cared for the sick, and raised the dead. Hands full of feeling, comfort, and healing. Beautiful hands of Jesus. Beautiful hands pleading for me, bound to a cross that I might go free, paying the price that justice demands, torn by the nails. Beautiful hands. Beautiful hands so strong and kind, held to a cross by love divine, broken and bleeding, mercy exceeding. Beautiful hands of Jesus. Beautiful hands stretched out to you, ready to cleanse and make life anew. Hands that will guide you, shelter and hide you. Beautiful hands of Jesus. The hands of our Lord's ministry. Then we think about the hands of our Lord's enemies. The hands of treachery. The hands of cruelty. Just before the passage that we've read in Matthew 27, we come back to Matthew 26. And we come to the garden scene in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. He'd asked them to watch with him, and they had not been willing to watch with him. They did not understand the importance of the hour. He came back and found them asleep again and says, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. The money had already been passed from Judas as the betrayer, and Judas was now on his way to betray the Son of God, betrayed into the hands of sinners. And we see when they came in verse 50 of Matthew 26, and Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Matthew 26 and verse 67, we see as they took him, and they took him to be tried, and they began to mock and scoff. Verse 67 of Matthew 26, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Betrayed into the hands of sinners and then smote with the palms of the hands of the ones to whom he had come to minister with his hands. Then we come through to those verses that we've read in Matthew chapter 27. And we'll read just a couple of them again in Matthew 27, verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will I release unto you? They say, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Pilate, we see, washed his hands before the people and declared himself innocent. The delay and the hesitation of the governor just exasperated the people. They wanted blood. There were ominous signs of a riot that was about to break out, which Pilate knew that must be suppressed. No matter what might be right and what might be just, the riot must be avoided. He feared the report that would go back to Rome that would speak of his failure to deal with such an uprising of the people at this Passover by refusing to punish a pretender to the Jewish throne. And so we see Pilate here submits to the deafening voice of injustice, and he endeavors to save himself from the guilt of being an accomplice in a murder. For we read that he took water and washed his hands before the multitude. Now this symbolic action would appeal to the Jews. It was a mode of declaring innocence, as prescribed in the Mosaic Law, Deuteronomy 21, verse 6. Psalm 26, verse 6 also refers to it, which says, I wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. So Pilate, thus publicly, in the sight of all the multitude, may not have been able to hear his words. He openly declares his opinion of the innocence of Christ through this washing of his hands. And he weakly casts the guilt upon the people as if the responsibility of justice lay with them and not him. He, as the law giver and the law, the judge and the jury, he says, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. And that's really an echo of his wife's message, which he gave to him in verse 19. His wife said unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man. Nothing to do with that just man. So this cowardly governor Pilate shakes off the responsibility of the perversion of justice which he allows, and he says, see ye to it. You will take the responsibility of the act. The blame will not be mine. See ye to it. I wash my hands. But Pilate, vain hope that you could wash your hands. For he may have washed his hands, but he could not purify his heart or conscience from the stain of his actions. It has been recorded in history forever. Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Guilt that will not wash off. By the Mosaic regulations, the elder of a city in which an undiscovered murder had been committed were to wash their hands over the sin offering. And this is that reference that I mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 6. They were to say in that ceremony, "Our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it," as they washed their hands over the sin offering. So Pilate thinks that when he gets the Jews to take the crucifixion of Jesus upon themselves, he has relieved himself of this great responsibility, the death of an innocent man. But no water could ever wash away the stain of the blood of the Son of God. Just as the outward washing of hands could not clear him of his share in the guilt of that travesty of justice that day some 2,000 years ago, so our guilt, your guilt and my guilt of sin, cannot be merely washed or wiped away by any cleansing methods of our own. People are doing a lot of hand washing at present. We see the signs everywhere. Wash your hands. We see the signs of how you're to wash your hands and for how long you are to wash your hands to ensure that they are clean, so there be no or lowered chances of acquiring the coronavirus or transmitting it. David asked an all-important question in Psalm chapter 24 and verse 3. He said, and this is one of those all-important life questions, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" That is a crucial question for all mankind. Who is worthy to stand in the presence of a thrice holy God? Who could possibly be clean enough, pure enough to stand in the presence of the Holy of Holies before God himself, he who defines holiness, his own self-affirming purity, he who is without any sin, any trace of any impurity? Who is worthy? Well, his answer in verse 4 is very revealing. David says in answer to that question, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place?" Verse 4 says, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Who is worthy? He who is clean and pure. Well, we think about mankind. Sin has defiled the entirety of the human race, all of man and all that he does. Romans 3:12 says, "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Not even one. We know that verse very well in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." None of us stand worthy to be able to be in the presence of a holy God, to be able to ascend into the hill of the Lord, to stand in his holy place. There is none that hath clean hands. There is none that hath a pure heart. Who has made himself clean and pure? The washing of our hands in water will not purge us from guilt. It will not give us clean hands, spiritually speaking. Jeremiah brought this out in chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 22. And he was pointing out this great problem that the people of Israel had in thinking that they could wash themselves from their filth He says in Jeremiah 2, verse 22, "For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God." That word nitre, it's also used in Proverbs 25:20, "As vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart." To the feelings of the heavy at heart, songs are as grating and irritative as acid poured upon an alkali. And nitre is carbonate of soda or potash. And in those days, it was mixed with oil and was used as a cleaning product. So that baking soda, if you like, or carbonate of soda. Two forms of cleansing, and Jeremiah says, "For though thou wash thee with nitre, or take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord." Man has been trying to wash himself with soap throughout all of history, as the Israelites were back here. The soap, or the nitre of good works, and penance, and prayer, and the rosary, and baptism, and church attendance, and the list goes on of all that man has tempted to use to wash himself clean, to make himself to have clean hands before a holy God. All these vain attempts at washing himself and then declaring himself innocent before the Holy One and deeming himself worthy to stand before a holy God. We do not understand the nature of our sin if we think that we can do anything to cleanse ourselves of our own filth. God says through his prophet Jeremiah, "Thine iniquity is marked before me." That word "marked" means deeply ingrained, indelibly marked. It is a stain that cannot be washed away by any means of any man. "Your iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God." We fall far short of the standards of God. And if we say that we have no sin, John says in John 1 verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We see varying degrees of guilt. We see that we are not so bad. We see that our sins may be not so bad that we are not deserving the punishment that God has said will come to every sinner. For the wages of sin is death. It is eternal separation from God. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15. Isaiah chapter 1 and beginning in verse 15. God says, "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow." God says, "I'm not interested in all your attempts to cleanse yourself. And I will hide mine eyes from you. I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Your hands are filthy, stained with sin." And then there's that glorious invitation that the Lord gives in the very next verse. Verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 1. "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be red as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins be red like crimson, though your sins be marked before me. God says that he is able and willing to make them as white as snow, that they would be as wool. We come back to our account with Pilate, and it says that after Pilate washed his hands before the people and declared himself innocent, that he gave Jesus to the mob, and they then took him and crucified him. And we are very well aware of how a man was crucified under Roman law. As his body was laid upon that cross, and his feet nailed to it, and his hands also nailed to it. And the cross was lifted up and placed into the hole where that crucified one would suffer a long and cruel and painful death. And that is what happened to our Lord. They nailed those sacred hands to the cross. And there he hung in writhing agony until we read that when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. We go from thinking and focusing upon the Lord's hands of ministry and how he ministered to those to whom he came into contact. And then we see the hands of those to whom he came to minister beat him and scourge him, take him and nail him to a cross. And then we see these words, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Jesus there, as he dismissed his spirit, commended himself into the hands of his perfect, loving Heavenly Father. His innocent hands had ministered and given. And those violent, cruel hands had beaten, scourged, and crucified him. But now he commends his life into the hands of his perfect, loving Heavenly Father. And then we see, after the resurrection, and we look forward to celebrating the resurrection on Easter Sunday, but we come forward and we come to that point where the other disciples therefore said unto him, unto Thomas, in John chapter 20, verse 5, they say to him, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." I don't know if you can try and just imagine the scene as Thomas sees Jesus. And Jesus then offers to Thomas his hands, those hands that had ministered to many, those hands that were now nail-pierced. And he says to Thomas, "Reach thy finger and behold my hands." There he showed them to Thomas. Thomas did not have to touch the Lord's hands or thrust his hand into his side. He says, "I believe. My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed, and blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." We have not seen the Lord's pierced hands, yet we believe. because we have seen the evidence. We know the evidence to be true that he was crucified for us and that he did rise again, that he lives forevermore. And you ask me how I know? For every believer, we would echo, he lives within my heart. He truly was the Messiah. He truly was the one who was prophesied to come, who would be the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And now he stood there before his disciples in his glorified body and he says, "Behold my hands, my nail-scarred hands. I gave myself as a living sacrifice. My blood was shed." Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, we see the superiority of Christ because of what he accomplished on that cross. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, it says, "But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." He entered in once. He gave his life once and for all. And it was not with the blood of bulls and of goats. And it says, if that was the case, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So this morning, who can stand before the holy hill? Who can ascend in the holy to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Only he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Only he that has been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Only he who has had his conscience purged. The challenge for us, let me finish with a few of these verses that speak again more of hands. James puts out the challenge in James chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." And that challenge is to everyone today, whether you know Christ or not. Are you cleansed? Have you come to the cross for that once and for all cleansing? Have you had your sins removed as far as the east is from the west? Have you been justified? Have you been declared righteous that you may stand before a holy God? And for us who know Christ as Savior, are you walking with clean hands and a pure heart? There's a wonderful assurance for the believer. If we will confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when James says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you," this is the intimacy of the fellowship that God wants to have with every one of his children. But we need to have cleansed hands. We need to have purified hearts. And the blood of Christ continues to atone for all our sin. That charge that God gave in Isaiah, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil." Then if we don't heed that challenge about cleanse your hands, ye sinners, he who can come before God is he who hath clean hands. Well, then Hebrews 10:31 has a frightful warning where it says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We spoke earlier of the hands of the Savior, his hands of ministry. But it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a just God who will meet justice as it is demanded by his holiness, by his justice. And if our sins are still on our account, we will receive the full consequence of the law. All that the law demands, which Christ paid in full, and is that redemption is ours. It is freely offered to all who will but come and partake and receive that wonderful gift. But for those who do not receive the gift, for those who reject the gift, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And may I finish with this assurance for those who are in Christ, for those who have come to him for cleansing, whose hands are clean, who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a wonderful assurance in John 10 and verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a beautiful picture. The hands of the ministry of our Savior, the hands of cruelty of those who took it upon themselves to betray and to beat and scourge our Savior. The hands that were vainly washed that they might be cleansed of the guilt of this treacherous act of allowing a just man to die. And then these wonderful pictures we finish of the hands of our God, our loving Heavenly Father, who keeps us, and no man can pluck us out of those hands. What of your hands this morning? What of my hands? Are they clean? Praise God, because of Christ and because of his great sacrifice in Calvary. They can be clean, and we can dwell in the presence of a holy God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again this morning for this a gift that we cannot begin to comprehend, a gift whereby the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, would lay aside his crown and his holy garb and would come down to earth and be born in such a lowly fashion and suffer at the hands of sinful men. We thank you for the ministry of our Lord. We thank you that he gave himself so willingly in his ministry and gave himself so willingly in death, in that perfect sacrifice for us. And Lord, as we contemplate all that we've heard from your word this morning, help us to think now, what of my hands? Are they clean? And if they are not, Lord, may you, through your goodness, may you bring us to repentance, and may we humbly beseech you and plead with you for your cleansing this morning. If we know not you as Savior, may we call upon you that you'll be merciful to us, we who are sinners, and that, Lord, that you would save those who are not saved, as you promised you will to all those who call out in faith and repentance. For those of us who do know you as Savior, we pray that we would be mindful now, that we would say, Lord, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way within me. Are my hands clean before you this morning? Wash me. Make me clean, that I might be a cleansed vessel fit for the Master's use. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.